May your word not fail to reach us, Lord. May we be nourished by it. May our hearts and minds be opened. May we lift our hands in response. May joy reside. May your spirit speak. May love prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was young, I didn't know that my family was so different. I mean, I knew we were different in some ways. I had hand-me-downs, but everybody did in my neighborhood. The mothers in our neighborhood and the fathers didn't treat me or my brother any differently that I knew. But around first grade or into second grade, I began to be aware that there were some things that were different in my household than other households. My mom was home sometimes, but a lot of times she was at the hospital with my dad. My dad was in and out of the hospital having major brain operations. This is in the late 60s and early 70s, when such a thing was still a risk of life and death. Our grandparents on both sides were within an hour or two. And by the third grade, by the second or third year of my father's illness, clothes and meals began to appear on our doorstep. My father's was sometimes at home in the bedroom upstairs. I knew he was sick. I knew that he had a brain tumor. I didn't know everything that was going on, but I knew the basic facts. I knew that downstairs in the kitchen, the blender would be going, making his formula, since he could not swallow or talk anymore, but ate through a tube in his stomach. I knew that people came and went at all hours. I knew that my mother was tired. I knew that there was, of all things, laughter issuing from that space sometimes in the bedroom. I knew that I had to be quiet if my friends came over after school. But I still went to school and to church. I played with my friends. There were a lot of people coming and going, and by the time I was in my eighth year or going into being nine, my fourth grade year, the ambulance with no lights on would be in our driveway, taking my dad back to the hospital again. Neighbors and friends would stand there or gather. The mothers, I remember, standing around in their summer print dresses. It was 1972. That year, my father died 2 months after his 34th birthday, and my mother became a widow at 33. My brother and I were nine. When you're poor, you know it even when you don't want to. Family, church, neighbors, everybody pitched in. This is before the social network, right? And the social safety net. My mother knew. It never occurred to me when I saw her putting her envelope in the church offering plate what it was costing her. It never occurred to me that while we were living on lots of donations, the mortgage was paid. The hospital bills were taken care of, for the most part. One doctor never sent us a bill. We spoke recently when I was thinking about our campaign and speaking with my mother about it, who is also a pastor, retired. And I said, how did you do it? How did you give? Well, first of all, did you give? And how much did you give? And she said, I said, how did you tithe? She said, sometimes with my heart in my throat. But I knew that if I give, that if I gave, something else would happen. And then she spoke of miracles, bills being paid just in the nick of time, unexpected gifts. The mystery person who at my elementary school paid for my brother's and mine cartons of milk, which at that time, the small cartons, you remember, they were 6 cents. We couldn't afford it, but someone knew and paid for it. We never found out who. When I read the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, and she says, "As your Lord lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." I do not hear anything overly dramatic in that statement. More like a statement of fact. These are the realities of her situation, and this is what she is expecting to happen. The land has been in drought for some time. There is no grain being produced in the fields, and she is gathering what she can. And Elijah says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then she gives. This mother, this widow, gives of her own resources and then finds that she has enough. This Mother's Day, we think of all the ways in which those that mothered us, whether they were biologically related to us or not, and we think of the ways in which they have given, given like mothers. That sacrificial love that Kip was talking about, it's almost a cliche, right? Because it is something that we have known and experienced and seen and witnessed. The women in the New Testament passage that Susie read this morning may not have been mothers, but the sacrificial sharing of resources is something that we recognize. Mary and Joanna and Susanna and others, not named in, but who supported and shared in the ministry of Christ and lived the good news of the kingdom of God. So what enables us to give like that? In my 20s, fresh out of a broken engagement, renting a room and a house, working three jobs, piecing my life back together, I complained to my counselor that I was broke. And he asked me how much I was giving. He was also a Methodist pastor, so they get you. He asked how much I was giving. And I told him, and he told me to double it. I was irritated. And it worked. This is not to say that this is some form of the prosperity gospel. We are not here to talk about sowing a seed so that you may reap. This is not a transactional occurrence. Giving out of the resources and out of our love, and even in fear and trepidation, means that we can unclench a little bit. When I unpeel my fingers from clutching on to what I think I need and want, I become less afraid. It just happens. And then the miracles start to happen. The small ones, maybe. Things I wouldn't have noticed before. The right work at the right time. Unexpected gifts. A small apartment in my price range. A scholarship to seminary. One of my mentors in my early days, when I was interning in a church in South Jersey, she preached on tithing. The Reverend Joy Hoffman had grown up in Pittsburgh and had been part of a community that had been hit hard by the Depression and never quite fully recovered and was still struggling. And she talked about how much she loved Boscov's. I don't know if you know that store, but in South Jersey, it was a wonderful department store, much like the Target today or a JCPenney. It was a department store. And she said, "I liked the pretty things that I saw, the tea towel, new curtains, bath salts, dishware." And she said, "I finally have a little disposable income, and I find that I like to dispose of it." It's not that I need those things, but I like them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But she said also, the first two checks I write every month are to the vet. Her dog was a standard poodle with health issues. And to the church. And she said, "And once I write those two checks, then I am free to do whatever I like." And she said, 10% seems like a lot. But here's the thing, she said, it's supposed to pinch a little bit. It's how we let go of the things we want in the faith that God will give us everything we need. You've heard of the results of the More for Our Ministry Now. It's come as a thrill and a miracle. We have reached our stated goal, and there are still 2 more weeks to go. Last year, I sat for 9 months, listened to the session, agonize over cuts. They made them. They may cut everything. And then it was time to either cut mission or ministry or staff, and that's all there was left. And we did something new. Passed the deficit budget and said, we are going to fix this. Every church, I can tell you, every church in this country, maybe across the world, every organization, business, nonprofit, has seen a shift in their finances from the pandemic. There is not one organization that I have heard of that has not had to radically rethink their way of operating in the world. We are in a new place and a new time. So what is the difference now for us? And why will we keep asking? Because we have a new way of being in the world, too. The work of ministry and justice will not get cheaper in the years to come. Our budget was tight, and now we can plan for the necessary structural needs that we will face in the next few years. We can replenish contingency funds, which took a serious hit. We can support the ministry to which we have been called. Which is more? Is poverty and houselessness going away? Is racism done? Is the whole creation groaning under the stress of climate disaster? We got to give like mothers. And not just in our funds, but in our courage. There is a whole cloud of witnesses that we are privy to in this day and age because we have international communication like never before. I remember reading the story of Emmett Till's mother, whose profound gift was to let her son's ravaged face be seen so that people might know of the damage and destruction of lynching. Like the Los Madres in Argentina, the mothers of the disappeared who showed up in the plaza of the town every week at great risk to their own lives, holding pictures silently of their loved ones who had disappeared, until it got local, then national, then international attention as to what was being done. Like the mothers of Northern and Southern Ireland during the Troubles, who finally got fed up and met together with white paper doves in their local towns and demanded an end to their warfare. Like the mothers in Minneapolis I met a few years ago, who met at a place called Peace House, where the mothers of those who have children in prison for murder meet the mothers who have had their children murdered. They meet, they talk, they learn, they pray for peace. We are in the long haul, you see. In the story of Elijah and the widow, it is not a one-time event. Elijah does not eat his morsel of cake and leave. Elijah stays with her and her son for years, during the entirety of the drought. That is a long time for a prophetic house guest who is in trouble with the king. My mother quoted a scripture to me the other day when we were talking about this past week. It's from Luke 6. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Do not be afraid, Elijah says. When we open our hands from gripping so tightly onto what we think we need and let God give that to us in just the right way, we become fearless and joyful. My mother wrote once after my father's illness and death, wrote a Christmas letter, and she said this: people came out of pity and then thanked us for such a wonderful time. It sounds incongruous. My father's humor and grace, even in the midst of his suffering, the miracles of love that sustained us in such tragedy and profound loss, gave us a new way of being in the world. Last week, I finally made my contribution and my tithe. 10% of my income, you know, you can work up to the gross. You can start with that. 5% to this church, 5% to Lansing, to reparations. And then I wrote another 10% to someone I love for their project in gratitude. I say this not to boast, but to tell you what happened to me. I was, and still am, walking on air. I have been shaken together, running over, overflowing with freedom and joy. I giggled to myself every time I thought of it. I stopped worrying, at least temporarily, about the future. I discovered again the richness and grace of God. The jar of meal was not emptied, and neither did the jug of oil, according to the word of the Lord. May it be so. Amen.